So welcome to church, everybody. It's so good to see you on this Labor Day weekend. And we thank you for joining us. And hasn't it been just an incredible, beautiful weekend? Just really great weather. We had a fire last night, and it was so nice to be able to just sit under the sky and the stars. And Maria thought that a street light was a star, but you know, it is what it is. Anyway, welcome to church, everybody. It's so good to have you here. And if you don't know who I am, my name is Matt, and I'm the associate pastor here at South Bay. And I just get the privilege of being able to open the Word today. And today we're actually going to be doing what I guess is called a standalone message. So it's not part of a series. It's not a continuance of, you know, last week was the end of our Be Real series, but it was really the beginning of another 5 weeks of our Be Real series. It's this whole thing, but today we had a special message that I felt compelled to preach today. It's something very interesting that you don't hear addressed a lot in the church, but it is a fantastic topic. And so if you don't have a Bible, we actually have one for you. Does anyone need a Bible in the room? Yes, we have one right here, Rob. Anyone else? John needs a Bible, so we have two for that. So we'll get those to you soon. But if everyone would go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to Luke 14, so it's the New Testament, so about 2/3 of the way through your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and so you're going to be in chapter 14, and that's page 594 if you're using the church Bibles. Could we get me to the sermon slides? Thank you. So today's sermon is called This Calls for a Feast. Yeah, let's eat, Lucy. This Calls for a Feast. Have you ever looked into the history of the Judeo-Christian faith? If you do a study that goes past the last 500 years, you'll notice something very interesting about our faith. There's something you'll see at the center of its gatherings. You'll come across it often. And it isn't a pulpit. And it isn't a platform or stage. And it isn't a hymn book. It isn't at all what you might expect. At the center of the Judeo-Christian faith and family, all throughout its history, there sits a dining table, a meal together. Something you likely didn't know was that for hundreds and hundreds of years, eating and drinking was considered a spiritual discipline, and is still seen as that by some believers today. Eating and drinking was seen in the same way that the early church saw prayer and scripture study, confession of sin, Sabbath. It was seen in that same exact way. It was often called by those in the early church the love feast. Doesn't that sound totally like 60s? It was called the love feast. This term, the love feast, is actually referenced once in the New Testament by Jude, actually. And he's talking in the context of those who are false teachers. And he says, you should not have these people come to your love feast, he says. If you read any of the literature from the church fathers and mothers of the early church, you'll read about the love feast very often. You'll come across this. This means that they believed in some way eating and drinking together with other believers and disciples/apprentices of Jesus was a way in which they could actually engage the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit on a spiritual level. And that through this communal practice of eating and drinking together, the Holy Spirit was actually working in them their sanctification. Isn't that interesting? Like when we think of ways in which we engage God and spiritual disciplines, we think of those things like prayer, scripture study, confession of sin, and all those things are so important to your spiritual well-being and your following Christ. But for hundreds of years, up until like the last 500 years, eating and drinking was a spiritual discipline, a means by which we could engage God together. How interesting. When you look through Scripture, both Old and New Testament, you'll notice that somehow meals were often correlated with some kind of celebration of God's faithfulness to his people. And that's exactly what we are supposed to remember in this ancient practice, is God's faithfulness to me and you. One way we do this is by saying what we call the blessing, right? The blessing. Actually, interestingly enough, the blessing, as we know, is not a Christ-rooted practice. You know, we pray, Lord, would you bless this food to the nourishment of our body, and the, you know, or as we did growing up, God is great, God is good, let's thank him for our food, right? The Hebrew men and women, before a meal, would not pray that God would bless the food. The food was already blessed according to their Torah, according to Genesis, right? And so if they were to pray before a meal, it would be to bless God. Not bless the food, but bless God for his goodness and provision. Either way, there was no doubt something unique about a meal, somehow attesting to God's faithfulness. And so there's actually this older pastor and theologian, and he makes a comment on Psalm 34:8, where it says, where the psalmist says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Anybody heard that verse before?
Yes.
Taste and see. Maybe you have it on a coffee mug, or maybe you have it on like your tablecloth. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And the theologian, he makes the comment. He says that the only experience that the psalmist would have ever had with taste as a sense of the body, taste would be through the tongue, eating food. And so he said, in a sense, this means that somehow food and your delight in food is a type, and by type I don't mean type of, but a type as in a foretaste of God himself. That somehow the delight and the satisfaction that you find in food somehow points you and directs you to the greater satisfaction you will one day have in God. That's an interesting comment nonetheless. But when we talk about this idea of eating, there's food and drink, there is certainly some tension. And this is because people, especially Americans, have taken what was meant to be delighted in, food and drink, and they have idolized it. We have become gluttonous, gorging on the delicacies of all the options surrounding us. If you're looking for an illustration of this, just look at the guy preaching. You are allowed to laugh. It's moving on. Over 40%, listen to these statistics, over 40% of American adults are obese. Ironically enough, Americans also throw away over $165 billion worth of food each year. The point is, eating and drinking can be at the center of all that is good, but it can also be at the center of the bad and ugly parts of life too. Many times, though, obesity and idolizing of food is simply the result of, again, worshiping what was always meant to simply be delighted in. On the other end of the spectrum, and don't worry, this is not a health talk. We're not going to, I mean, I'm obviously not the person to talk about it, but we're not going to be continuing through this long. But on the other end of the spectrum, you have those who have become so afraid or ashamed that they can of their eating habits and food that they no longer can delight in food. And often this is a shame that is is projected from others onto people, right? And we call that different things. In some cases, this has led to eating disorders, right? And in some cases, this has led to diet addictions, right? And don't get me wrong, I'm not anti-diet. I could probably use one myself, but most of the time, diets are not so much about food as much as body image and people approval often. Did you know that Americans spend over $72 billion every year on diets? Let me say that again. $72 billion with a B. Billion dollars every year on diets and weight loss supplements. Studies show that American Christians, here we are, right? Now we're getting in the church. Studies show that American Christians spend more money annually each year on diets than they do on missions. More money on diets from the American church, from the Christians, the Christ followers, and listen again, I'm not anti-diet, I'm not persuading you to get off your diets. I'm saying we spend more money every year on diets than we do on missions. The reason this matters is because one of the primary gifts God gave us, not to gorge on, but to delight in and to remember him by, has now been somehow demonized, right? Food and eating and drinking. The dinner table was always, you know, the meal together was always at the very heart of following Jesus and life together in the kingdom of God. Once our culture moved towards a preference of entertainment, being, you know, sitting back and being more consumers than contributors, that started to infuse the church. And then the stage, platform, pulpit started to take the forefront. And it all became about that. And listen, I'm not like anti that. I'm not saying we're switching church models next week. Like I'm saying that was when the shift began to occur. But at one point, we were all centered around a table, a feast together, a meal. And that was the church. Even throughout the Old Testament, we see God instruct his chosen people to celebrate his faithfulness and to honor him through a meal together. In fact, he gives them a series of feasts, the Jewish people, the Israelites, a series of feasts, the most well-known probably being what we call Passover. The first time we read about Passover is actually in Exodus chapter 12. God is in the midst of saving his people and freeing them from the Egyptian captivity. And as he is about to send on the plagues, God instructs his people through Moses to set up a meal together. Well, they will celebrate the power, the protection, and the provision of Yahweh. But look what the scriptures read about Passover in Exodus chapter 12, verse 14. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. So Passover isn't the only Jewish feast that we know of. There are a number of them that were given according to Leviticus and Deuteronomy. We read about these different feasts. And if you've also, just a side note, if you've never done a study into how these feasts and these celebrations actually pointed to Christ himself, that is an interesting thing to look up and to research and to do a study on, because it's really beautiful how you see Jesus Christ himself within the feast, within the celebration meals. But moving on, all of these were meals to celebrate life with God and in a sense to actually worship God through a meal. When the psalmist of Psalm 104 wanted to recount God's faithfulness, he remembered three things: bread, oil, and wine. Let's look what he says. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man and oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen the man's heart. man, bread, oil, and wine. This psalmist must have been Italian. Fast forward to the New Testament, right? We move into the New Testament the night before Jesus died. Throughout the scriptures, we see many things used as memorials. What would Jesus give to remember him? It could have been anything. I mean, in the Old Testament, we see people using rocks, right, to remember God's faithfulness. But Jesus says, I want to be remembered by a meal. I want to be remembered by a meal together. This would be the one thing which we would remember Christ by, would be a meal together. A continuing practice of the church through the ages forever, and hopefully will always be an ordinance and practice of the church. A meal together to remember Christ. Let's read Luke 22, the Last Supper, where Jesus is speaking with his disciples, and he says this. Or Luke records, and he, Jesus, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, Jesus says, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant of my blood. This meal has gone by many names throughout church history. We already mentioned the love feast. We talk about the Eucharist that's often used by our Catholic brothers and sisters. Some people call it the sharing, and then some call it the bread breaking, which is probably my favorite, personally. And then what you're probably more used to is communion. Communion. The meal together where we will remember God's faithfulness. Certainly the prepackaged wafer and juice will work for us, but it is interesting to note that the original communion, the one that Jesus and the disciples would have shared in the early church for hundreds of years, was actually a full meal together. And church leaders and studies alike are actually showing that this may be the future of the church. That we move from a room like this to where we're actually now gathered back around the table. And that's for different reasons that they say that. I want you to look with me at 1 Corinthians 10 on the screen. We're jumping around a lot. Eventually we're going to land in that Luke 14 that we had you turn to earlier. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 through 17, where Paul begins to discuss eating, drinking, and the way of following Jesus. Look what he has to say about the Jesus meal. This is a very interesting passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. The Jesus meal is not only, we see this in this passage, the Jesus meal is not only about our new life in Christ, but also about our new family. And we see that in the differences between verses 16 and then verse 17. That the Jesus meal, communion, the Eucharist, the sharing, whatever you want to call it, that it is not only about new life in Christ, but also our new family. It is the testament, this meal, communion together, is the testament of God's ultimate faithfulness. His ultimate faithfulness to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Even more interesting, This is something I'm just finding out over the last few weeks. A number of Bible scholars, if not all Bible scholars, have agreed on this. That the Greek language, where it says that participation in, he said, is this cup of blessing not participation in the blood of Christ? Is this bread we break not participation in the body of Christ? this participation in actually literally translates fellowship with. So participation in is actually fellowship with. So Bible scholars almost unanimously agree that this means in some way, when we partake of the bread and the cup, the meal together as a body, we are somehow fellowshipping with or dining with Christ himself. Even as we fellowship with one another. So somehow, when we partake of the communion, the meal together, Christ is in the room. And I'm not hinting at the idea of transubstantiation, where the body or the bread and the cup literally become the body and the blood of Christ. I don't believe that, and I hope you don't either. It's unbiblical. However, even Martin Luther, the leader of the Reformation, who was really the father of the Protestant Christian faith, and stepping out of the Catholic Church, even he knew, according to Scripture, in some way, Christ is actually present with us when we partake in the communion together. This is one of the great mysteries of communion, that Christ is somehow present when we partake in the communion meal together. And in this communion meal together, this Jesus meal, Paul says that we bring past, present, and future into one single event. Let me show you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 where Paul is discussing communion. And it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let me do that again, slower for you so you catch this. It's really interesting. "For as often as you eat this bread right now and drink the cup right now in the present, you proclaim right now in the present the Lord's death in the past until he comes in the future." So in one meal together, this is one of the coolest things about communion, that in one moment of the present, we have collided the past and the future of the kingdom of God together. How beautiful is that? So what does all of this actually matter? Why does this matter? Why am I up here on a Sunday morning, Labor Day weekend? You guys all woke up. Some of you burnt the toast. Some of you, you know, your tire might have went flat on the way, so you couldn't make it to church this morning. Some of you are just like, why am I here listening to this big man talk about eating? What does it matter? What does the dining table and eating and drinking as a spiritual practice of the early church, what is it all about? Here's the thing. The table, the meal together as a body of believers, is an incredible memorial of the faithfulness of God to us. And let me explain. The beauty of the table is that we are all invited to feast with the Master. The beauty of the table is that we are all invited to feast with the Master. All who thirst and all who hunger can come and be satisfied at the table. Now, would you turn in your Bibles with me to a little story of Jesus in Luke 14. Luke chapter 14. We're going to be beginning in verse 15. The scripture says, "When one of those who reclined at the table with him," him being Jesus, "heard these things, he said to him," Jesus, Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. So then the master is giving a great feast. And he says he's going to send his servant out to go and invite the people to come and dine with him. And these people come up with all kinds of excuses as to why they can't come. One, I think, was about an ox, and one was about his wife. And so the servant came and reported these things to the master. Hey, I know you wanted me to bring these people to your dinner. They can't show up. And so the master becomes angry. And so then the master says to the servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master says to the servant, go out to the highways and the byways and compel people to come in, that my house or my feast may be full. And so, this is, obviously, it's a parable, and so it's a picture of God himself, Father, and the servant being the Son, Jesus Christ. And the Son has come, and he is invited, and I believe this to be a picture of the Jewish people, that Jesus came and he invited the Jewish people to come and be with God, but the Jewish people came up with excuses to why they didn't want to be there. And so then the Master, Father, says, go and invite the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Bring them to my house. There is room. Bring them to my feast. Bring them to my table. There is room. The master, the one with all the riches in the world, had his servant go out into the highways and the byways looking for the poor, crippled, blind, and lame. And they have all been invited to the banqueting table to feast with the master. This is the significance of the dining table. That we, us in the room right now, remember our fellowship and communion with the Master even as we fellowship and commune together now. This meal together, communion, that we're about to partake in, is actually a celebration of sorts. It's a celebration. Often we come into communion and it's very sad and somber and you know, we're very quiet. Communion was meant to be a celebration. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. This is a celebration. In fact, all meals, every meal you partake in can be a remembrance of God's faithfulness to your life. Communion, the meal together, is to be remembered with joy and thankfulness of heart. Because we were carried to a table that we have no right to dine at. We were brought to a feast that nothing of our own earning had deserved. We were carried to a table that we have no right to dine at. And here the poor are rich, and the crippled are whole, and the blind can see, and the lame can walk in victory. The meal has become the mass. The fast has become the feast. The table is a celebration of his faithfulness to us forever. And so now we're going to transition into communion together. And I just want to give you some understanding as to what's going to happen. There was a song that as I was preparing for this message, the Lord put on my heart. It's a song that came out, I was probably early high school, and it's just a message behind it. And so actually, before we partake in communion together, I want us all to just close our eyes, maybe spend some time in prayer. Paul says, examine your hearts, right? And to make everything right with the Lord before partaking in communion. And so I'm going to give you that moment now. And I just feel led to sing this song over you. And so you can listen to the words that aren't going to be on the screen. Let it minister to you as we prepare ourselves for Thanksgiving. Wounded and forsaken, I was shattered by the fall. Broken and forgotten, feeling lost and all alone. Summoned by the King into the Master's courts. Lifted by the Savior and cradled in His arms. I was carried to the table, seated where I don't belong. I was carried to the table, swept away by His love. And I don't see my brokenness anymore. When I'm seated at the table of the Lord, I was carried to the table, the table of the Lord. Fighting thoughts of fear and wondering why He called my name. Am I good enough to share this cup? This world has left me lame. Even in my weakness, the Savior called my name. And in His holy presence, I'm healed and unashamed. I was carried to the table, seated where I don't belong. I was carried to the table, swept away by His love. And I don't see my brokenness anymore. When I'm seated at the table of the Lord, I was carried to the table of the Lord. No.
Amen. Holy.
Let's pray. So, Lord, we remember this now, the table, the feast, the celebration, communion and fellowship and dining with You, Lord. When we didn't deserve to sit at the feast, to be a part of the celebration, there was nothing that we had earned or achieved to be invited to feast with the Master, and yet You welcomed us in, You brought us in. That scripture this morning, You have brought us into the banqueting house, and Your banner over us was love. And so, Lord, we remember that now, even as we have confessed our wrongdoings, and Lord, we have remembered your grace and your mercy, Lord. And Lord, now we celebrate by taking the bread, the broken body of Christ, the juice and the shed blood, the atoning blood for sins, past, present, future, forever. And Lord, we remember your faithfulness to us. So God, I pray that you would still our hearts. Lord, even as we come now before you to celebrate, to feast with you, to dine with the Master. Church, you can go ahead and grab your communion cups and peel back that first layer. And Jesus Christ, on the night before he was betrayed, he would take the bread and he lifted it up before his disciples and said, "This is my body broken for you. This is a celebration. Take and eat the bread together." And then the Lord takes up his cup and he says, "This is how you will remember my shed blood for you. You may take and drink the cup." And can we just thank God for his faithfulness to us? So I'm going to pray to dismiss, and that's it, folks. Thanks for coming. Let's pray. Let's stand, actually. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you again for just your church and your faithfulness to us, God, and how you love us, Lord, and how you showed that to us in the person and finished work of Christ. Thank you for this meal together, Lord, where we can remember that, Lord, we have been brought to feast with the Master. We thank you, Lord. Send us out now by your Spirit. Guide and protect us and lead us, Lord, as we step into another week. And, Lord, bring us back together at the next appointed hour. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.